Hi, this is Blake Andrews, lead pastor at Victory World Outreach, Denton, Texas. This is our podcast, and we're so glad that you came to check it out today. I hope this message encourages you and inspires you to do great things for God.
So today is a special day because we have a special guest, and this is dear to my heart because let me tell you what the Bible says in Psalms. How many believe the Bible? Amen. How many believe every word? Every single word, right? And every single word is for today. Psalms 122, 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But then it says something else. And that they may prosper those who love you. So I was saying in the first service, and you've heard me preach on this. I preached a message right after October 7th happened. And I addressed it right away because I know that there's a lot of things that we see on the news. There's a lot of things that we think based off of what we hear. But let me tell you something. If you don't love Israel, you don't love God. So you know, if that makes you mad, the door's right over there. Because that's the Bible truth. Now, hopefully, you'll soften your heart, especially listen to this messenger today, and you'll realize, biblically even more, that God, that's God's people. And they're your descendants. They're our grandparents. They're our heritage. And God says that's his land, that's his people. And so you do what you want. I want to prosper. I want to be on God's side, and God loves those people. Now, God loves everybody, but let me tell you something. He loves them first. Do you understand that? That's the Bible. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those that, it doesn't just say those that tolerate them, says those that love them will prosper. And so you need to get a love for God's people and God's land and God's things. And you're going to hear a message today that's going to challenge you. It's going to be powerful. Zev is the son of a Holocaust survivor, straight from his father. His father was the only one left. I don't want to take too much out of what he's going to say, but I know he wants to get into the message. But he is an Israeli, born in Israel, and gave his life to the Lord and put Jesus Christ as his Messiah, amen, and saw Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now we met many years ago at a play that I did, not that I did, that I went to, with my wife in Glen Rose, Texas, called The Promise. You might have heard it. They used to advertise it a lot on the radio. And it was around 2014 when I was doing a lot of end times preaching on Israel and on blood moons and on the end times and on prophecies. And so he happened to be there at a table, and he was sharing stuff about Jewish culture and everything. And I just had a blast talking to him because I was studying a lot of what he was talking about. And so we just hit it off, and I just saw a kindred spirit, and I saw his passion for the lost. And so we ended up having him come to our church not too long after that in our old building many years ago. And we've been supporting for years this ministry because I'm telling you, God loves everybody, but his heart first is for his people and the nation of Israel. So when we as a church get behind that and support that, you've got a covering and a blessing from God. Amen? I want you to understand that. I want to give that. He didn't ask me to say any of that. I'm saying that for me because I believe the word of God. And you're gonna be challenged by the word. So today I want you to open your hearts. I want you to open your minds. I want you.
Shalom, everyone. So glad to be with you here. Really, it's the second service, and I'm already blown away from all the amazing people I met so far. And all the outreach that you do around the world, all those flags over there that you planted the church, this is remarkable. I speak in churches for many years, not very often I see something like that, and to see the Israeli flag right there in the middle really touched my heart. Thank you so much. So, I want to go right into the Word of God with you this morning. And what I really want to do, my goal really, what I think God put in my heart, is to encourage each and every one of us to be more vocal about our faith, to be bold about it, to be willing to open our mouth and to be used by God. And I call this a message, What Are You Willing to Do for God. Now, before we get into the topic of our testimonies, I want to put something in perspective for us. First of all, I recognize today is a Cinco de Mayo, right? And some of us here are very happy about that. I may have some guacamole later, I don't know, but probably so. And that's a happy day. That's something that has to do with the tradition of people from that nation, and this is wonderful. And I also want to mention, though, that when we look at the Bible, as much as our traditional dates are important to our nation and to our culture and all that, they should be something really that should even be above that, and that it's God's appointed times. It's the time that God set on his calendar of when we should celebrate and for what reason. And there is a chapter in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Who read Leviticus today? Today. Yesterday. Last year. Good. So anyhow, we're going to start with the book of Leviticus. And it's very, very important, you'll see. Especially, I want to focus on Leviticus chapter 23. Why is that? Because that is the chapter when God set on the calendar what he calls my, capital M, my appointed times. These are the dates that are more important than my cultural dates in Israel that are not related to the Bible or any other culture. Actually, if you remember, Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees that they put their traditions before the word of God. So yes, we can have our traditions as long as they don't conflict with the word of God. So Leviticus chapter 23, it starts by saying, let me just open this. It starts by saying this. God speaking to Moses, and he's saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which really the feast is not the best translation, it's the appointed times of the Lord. The word in Hebrew is moed. Moed is not really a feast. It's a time. It's a set time. The moedim of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And guess what is the first feast that is mentioned here in Leviticus? The Sabbath. It says, this is considered God-appointed times. Before he goes into Passover and all the others, the first one he mentions here, as you can see for yourself, is the Sabbath, and it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You should do not work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then it says, these are the moedim, the appointed times of the Lord. And then he starts, after the Sabbath, the first one that he mentioned, you can see it in verse 5, it talks about the Passover. And actually, that biblically, that's the first month biblically. It's called the month of Nisan. And it says here that on the 14th of that month, you should do a Passover for the Lord. And you should, and he gives with all the instructions about Passover. Mostly about the Passover lamb, that we should take the lamb later and put the blood of the lamb on our doors. This is how God redeemed Israel out of slavery and bondage of like 400 years in Egypt by the blood. And that's the same for us today. If we are enslaved to any sin, we know it. If we are not aligned with the word of God, we know it. And the way to go from this darkness into light, as we'll see in Scripture, starts first and foremost by the blood of the Lamb. But then I want to show you something interesting. In the context, before he moves to talk about another moed, another appointed times in the calendar, because it starts with Shabbat and then Passover, then still in relations to Passover, there is something super interesting for us to see. And it says here, in verse 10, Leviticus 23, verse 10, it says, this is God speaking to Moses, telling him what to tell to the people of Israel, and saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, let me stop right here for a second. Pretty clear just from this verse, and there are many of those in Scripture, that God actually gave a very specific piece of land to the people of Israel. That never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is his promise. And to be honest, it's a very small place. Texas is like a trillion times bigger than the nation of than the state of Israel. It's been said it's similar to the state of New Jersey. All of Israel, and this is the only place on earth that Jewish people have their own state. And why is that important? Well, also because of my family's history, because for 2,000 years we've been in exile after the rejection of Jesus. About 40 years later, the temple was destroyed, just like Jesus prophesies in Matthew 23. Your house will be left for you desolate. The temple was destroyed, and then we've been exiled for 2,000 years. Most of the Jewish people were all over the world. There were always a small remnant in Israel, but mostly, like my family, went throughout East Europe from Poland and landed up in Berlin, in Germany. Both my parents were born in Berlin. And it says here that this is when you come to the land which I give to you, what should we do then? It says, and reap it harvests. You come into the land that God is giving you, and then you reap its harvest. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And then verse 11, it says, he shall wave the priest after we give him the first fruit from our land, the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. Now it says something very interesting. Please note. It says, on the day after the Sabbath, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it should be done on a very specific day. So let me ask you a very simple biblical question. What is the day after the Sabbath? Sunday. Very good. Very good. So we see here, still in relation to the feast of Passover, that on the day, well, you have Passover. Passover, by the way, just like your birthday, can fall on any day of the week. Can be on Monday, right? Not every year it's on the same day of the week because it's a date. Okay? So same with this event. The Passover, it's on the 14th of the month of Nisan. Some years it can be Thursday, some Monday, whatever it is. But it says here that on the following Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, after the Passover, this should happen. That the first fruit from the land should be given to the high priest, and he should wave it before the Lord. Now, this year it was a little unusual because the biblical calendar and our calendar, like January, February, March, and stuff like that, it's not the same calendars, so they don't always match so well. This year it was really weird because actually we celebrated the resurrection of Yeshua, of Jesus, before Passover. First he had to die, then he was buried, then he should be resurrected. So that is that. But what's super important is that when we read in the New Testament, it kind of clarifies the picture even more. Because it says, if you can put 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, we see there, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus and how we're like, if we don't have that, we really have nothing. And then it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So he was raised as the first fruit from the dead on the Sunday following the Sabbath, just like the book of Leviticus, God instructed Moses and set his appointed times. Now, I can stop here, but I want to say something else, that if you look at that biblical calendar of the feasts, you have the spring feast, then you have a big break of quite a few months until you get to the fall feasts. And this is, if you just look at that, is God a blueprint of his plan of salvation. Because the first group of feasts, starting with the Passover, it's about the first coming of the Messiah. Then you have a season of nothingness, in a sense, as far as appointed times. And then it starts, the second group in the fall, starts with the day of trumpet. So when that, after this quiet time, so to speak, then there is a trumpet, and this is where it starts the other group of feasts, which is about the second coming of Messiah. So some people think, Old Testament and all that stuff. But you cannot ignore that this is God's word that never changed, and it all points to Jesus. When Jesus walked on the way to Emmaus, you know, he was telling the people that went after him, the disciples, that everything will be fulfilled that was written to him in the law, which is the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the writings. Some translations say the Psalms, and he talks about the Psalms and Proverbs and some other book in this section of the Bible. All the Word of God points to him. Actually, it's even more than that, because he is the Word of God himself who became flesh, as we read in John chapter 1. So we do all that. Now, how is that relates to us today? Peter, one of the disciples, by the way, Peter, that's not his name, just like Jesus, to be honest, that's not his name. It's okay, God understands who you're talking about when you say Jesus. But his mother or father never called him Jesus. When food was ready, it wasn't Jesus, dinner's ready. No, it was Yeshua, dinner's ready. His name Yeshua. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, the angel said, why his name will be called Yeshua? It says immediately the explanation, because he will save his people from their sin. Because that's the meaning of the name Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew, modern Hebrew today. How do you say salvation? Yeshua. His name means salvation. That's why his name is Yeshua, because he came to save who? His people from their sin. So Peter, it's not his name also. He's Jewish, his name wasn't Peter. That's not a common, that nobody's really, his name is Peter in Israel, you know. His name is Shimon. Shimon means the one that hears. Have you ever heard about the Shema, the prayer Shema? Shema is a prayer when we say Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the name Shema, it's about hearing, same as Peter, Shimon, which is was his name. So Peter was an apostle that God sent to the Jews. Paul, which really that's not his name as well, to be honest, his name is Shaul, just like the first king of Israel. Before David, there was another king. The first one, his name is Shaul, same name. So Shaul, the Shaliach, the messenger, the apostle, was for the Gentiles, the nations. And Peter, Shimon, the one that hears, to Israel. So in 1 Peter, if we can open with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, it's interesting to see what he's saying here. And I would ask us to not read it as a historical text right now, but right now, this is the living word of God speaking to you. It wasn't meant just for those people hearing it back then. It was meant for you and me, for each and every one of us today. This is what God is telling you right now. And it says this, but you, y'all, all y'all, are a chosen people. You've been chosen. A royal priesthood. You, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And then he says, all that for what purpose? And he's saying, why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yeah. Hallelujah. So we are chosen, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, and we have a mission that he gives us as such. And that mission is to declare the praises of him who took you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hard not to see the parallel between Egypt, the redemption from Egypt, being slaves, and the Passover and the blood of the lamb into the promised land, all that is on a higher level than that. It's our story of redemption, how God took you and I of our own Egypt, of our own darkness, and brought us into his wonderful, wonderful light. And the word of God instructs us over and over again to be willing to share that story. We all have a story. I filmed 8 people's testimony one by one last week, about an hour from here. And you know, sometimes, I mean, you see the people sitting around you, you may think that everybody has somewhat of a standard story. You're born and parents, and then you went to elementary school, and then blah, 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 and everything's like normal, right? No. No! I can guarantee that people sitting here, like in any other church, have a crazy story. Like when I talk about darkness, darkness, very dark. And when I talk about light, I talk about his wonderful light. So there is an extreme transition from darkness to light. And our testimony is about that. If we don't share about our darkness, we steal the glory from God. We're prideful. We're not giving him the glory that he deserves from saving us and redeeming us from such darkness to such light. Now, before I continue, I want to show you a short video. You all heard, even from your pastor, about what happened on October 7th. Now, it was so horrific, and I'm used to terrorism. I'm from Israel. I'm born and raised in Jerusalem. I've been in the 80s and 90s where buses, my mom used to take the bus to work. I used to take the bus to the, you know, downtown, whatever. And buses would completely explode with a suicide bomb. There'd be a terrorist with bombs on him. He goes onto the bus, boom, 40 people are dead, all their members of the body all over the place. And I'm used to that. You know, sometimes we feel like we have like an elephant skin because you're so used to something, even if it's horrible, you kind of move on and the next day you just live your life. But October 7 was different. Something like that, to that extent, never happened. I'm comparing it to the Holocaust with numbers because over there it's 6 million Jewish people. But the atrocities that have been done specifically for Jewish people and for the same spiritual reason, which maybe I can explain some other time, for the same spiritual reason, are just as horrific. And to be honest, I'm not even going to be able to tell you everything that happened because I don't want all the ears over here. Some ears should not handle even that at that point. More that you can really imagine in your worst nightmares happened on that day. In one day, 6:30 in the morning on Saturday, 1,200 Jewish people in Israel died, 900 of them civilians, sleeping in their bed on Saturday morning, 6:30 in the morning. You should see some pictures of those bedrooms today, of those little children's bedrooms. You should see those pictures. You should understand what really was happening over there. And not just that, they also kidnapped into Gaza children and women and elderly people and soldiers and from all aspects of life, 256 people. A few months ago, there was some kind of a deal and we were able to release half of them, about half, but 133 are still there for 211 days today, or 12, it's like coming up to 7 months. On the 7th, it's going to be 7 months from October 7th. And I want you just to see a short video. It's about a minute long. Just about 4 of those young women, 19-year-old soldiers, just started the army service and did their little course and been sent to whatever camp that wasn't too far from the border with Gaza. And they've been kidnapped, and I just want to show you 4 of them. Now, I have 2 daughters. The oldest one is 19. I cannot imagine. I don't know what I'll do in this situation. If they would kidnap my daughter to Gaza, when atrocities, that's the word I'm going to use, atrocities continually happening over there for men and women, tortured to the most horrific event. So I want you to see and think about those as if they were yours. Think about those as your children, your grandchildren, your sisters, whatever that may be. And they are still in Gaza. So please let's have a look at that for a second. So please pray for their release. They're on the verge of some kind of a deal, at least to release the 19 women that we still have there. By the way, they kidnapped a 9-month-old baby, red hair, with his mom, and a 4-year-old baby. She was holding both of them like that. Maybe you saw those two redheads, and she's a red hair. They're not even talking about releasing children, because we don't know who's alive, who's not. We're talking 7 months. So this is just a horrible, horrible, horrible situation. This is so hurtful for me. And I pray that they will be released and somehow restored and come to saving faith in Yeshua that will heal them and use their testimony to an amazing, amazing extent. Amen. Now, I want to show you one, before we talk about your testimony and mine, I want to show you one example of a testimony that I filmed. That video alone is getting closer to 300,000 views already, and a lot of shares and comments, and God is using my friend's testimony here. His name is Steve Alling. He's an older, wonderful Jewish man, and I want us to listen to his story for 8 minutes, and then we'll dive back into the Word of God, okay?
Well, that's a lie if you don't have God in your life. material things in your life. And so I went to a New York psychiatrist to find out the answer why. Why couldn't I sleep? Why wasn't I happy? And he had no answers for me. So what does he do, like many doctors do? He wanted to numb the problem. So he gives me sleeping pills and Valium. So I was dropping out. A stockbroker from Wall Street came and put cocaine down in one of my penthouse apartments, having a party. And I took the cocaine like a duck takes the water. And I started to party, started to run around with women. I was an adulterer, stopped working, let people run my businesses, made bad investments. And to make a long, long story short, from age 47 to 57, I lost everything. At the end of 10 years, believe it or not, from many, many millions in the bank, I was 2 weeks away from being homeless. All my money was gone. Nobody would hire me because I had a reputation of being into cocaine and not working and partying. And supposedly this boy genius in business that was ripped up in many business magazines, no one wanted to touch me. Beside myself, one night, 3 a.m, on my hands and knees crying, I cry out to God. I said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And blaming God for my downfall. Like we all blame God for things. And I wasn't taking responsibility that I had done that to myself. But in my heart, although I was yelling at God and screaming and crying, in my heart I knew it was my fault. And then God answered me. God spoke to me, not audibly, but in my mind like a lightning bolt. He said, my son, I have lost too many of my children to Satan, to hell. And you are on the path to hell. And so I'm revealing myself to you that I am God the Father, and my son is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jewish Jesus. And at that point in time, I truly accepted Jesus HaMashiach as my Lord and Savior. I felt a peace over my life. And I went to bed that night for the first time in 10 years, and I slept like a baby, even knowing that I couldn't pay the rent in 2 more weeks and I would be homeless. But God is so merciful and full of grace and love and generosity that after I gave my life to Him, expecting nothing more than just trying to survive, 2 days before I was going to be homeless, a man called me out of the blue from another industry that didn't know me from the electronics and office equipment business. He was from the steel business. And he offered me a $500,000 salary and a multi-million-dollar contract. From almost being homeless, God snapped his fingers and I was on my way up again. And so I beg you to hear my pleading, hear my story, and understand that without Christ in your life, you will never be able to be at peace. I thank you for hearing my story. May God bless you. Amen.
So this is Steve and his story of how God took us out of darkness into light, out of spiritual Egypt into the spiritual promised land. And there is an interesting parallel that I find between God's commandment to Israel regarding Passover to the Great Commission. And I want us to see this quickly. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 25, Exodus 12, 25, it says, "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you." Once again, there is a land that God gave specifically to Israel, and it's right there where it is today. It says, "The Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" They're talking about the Passover. "That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household, so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So you see a commandment that God commanded Israel each year in Passover to open our mouth and tell the story of our own redemption from Egypt to our children, so we will never forget. God is the Redeemer. Even if we've been stuck in a situation for 400 years, God can still reveal you. I don't see anyone 400 years old here. So I think we're all good. God, whatever the situation is, God can take you out of that. Now, the Great Commission, when we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, says something very similar, because it says here, in chapter 28, it says, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore,'" because of that, "'go therefore and make disciples of all nations,'" like you're doing over there, "'baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.'" So you see the parallel. It's all related to Passover and the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb. We, Israel, need to tell the story of our redemption to our children, which we still do all those thousands of years since then. And then the Great Commission, now we have to tell about our Redeemer, Yeshua, Jesus. We have to open our mouth and share it with people, and nothing should stop us from doing that. Now, there are three key elements of how to win that battle. Because the enemy, let me tell you something, he wants your mouth shut. He doesn't want you to share the gospel with no one. No one. The Word of God gives us instructions about three key elements about how to win that battle with the devil. So if you open Revelation, just one verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12:11. And we're going to see those 3 points together. So it starts by saying, "And they overcame him," meaning the devil, Satan, "they overcame him by" what? "By the blood of the Lamb." First point, without the blood of the Lamb, forget about it. You're not going to win any battle, and you still belong to him. It's going to hold you in your sin, in your darkness, and he's happy about that. But when you get the blood of the Lamb, when you understand what the blood of the Lamb is and how God can pass over you and your household, he can pass over you thanks to the blood. There's no other way that death will pass over you. The only way for eternal life, the only way to the Father, is through him that shed the blood for you. And let me tell you something. That person's name is Yeshua. He's an Israeli Jew that shed his blood for you. He wasn't from, I don't know, Kuwait or Indonesia or China or Washington, D.C. or I don't know where. He's an Israeli Jew from Bethlehem, and his name is Yeshua. He's the only one that was willing and able to shed his blood to save you eternally from eventually the lake of fire, potentially, to being with God forever. Okay, so that was number one, the blood of the Lamb. But what does the verse says then? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So how powerful the blood of the Lamb, we all understand, right? But now you see the second point to winning that battle is about the word of their testimony. It's about followers of Yeshua need to open their mouth. And sometimes, you know, let me say something. Sometimes we just want to be a good witness, which is good, but it's not enough. Because we see, well, I'm a good person. You know, I'm better. They see me, and that's part of the testimony. And it is powerful, but it's not all the weapons that we have. And actually here, it doesn't say by the blood of the Lamb and the conduct of your behavior. It says by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Therefore, I conclude, you and I should be able to open our mouth and tell our story. And that story, like I said, it's not like, kind of a rough. No, we need to tell. Let's go a little bit in details to give God all the glory that he deserves. Otherwise, he saved me. No, he saved me from darkness. And I believe he saved you from darkness too if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved today, I have great news for you. You can be saved today. And this might be the day. Maybe you need this guy with this accent from Jerusalem to come here and just, you know, Israelis are kind of direct. So I think I'm a nice guy, but I'm also direct. And I'm going to tell you directly, today is the day of salvation. The harvest is now. I don't know if you're the first time here or the millionth time here or how many times, but I believe there are some people here today that very, very close. They heard it. The seeds were planted in their hearts. And they can see, okay, already kind of almost taste the goodness of God, but they never, never really opened their mouth and said in front of people, not being ashamed, I believe he died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. I pray and I believe there are some here that we can all celebrate together your salvation and back into God's family. Amen. The third point here in Revelation 12, as you can see, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and it says they did not love their lives to death, to the death. Meaning, they were, you know, they were not just, okay, I'll do, but let me just stay here because it's nice and cozy. No, they're willing to do something extreme for God. So what are we willing to do for God? Are we just going to do our little religious little thing and we feel okay, our conscience is a little better? Because that's not good enough. Because Revelation also says that if we are lukewarm, God's going to spit us out. And I think, honestly, that all of us, including me, have the tendency to be lukewarm. Because, of course, we don't want to be cold because we're believers, so we're not going to do the same thing, especially not publicly, right? We're not going to do the same thing. But, we're better. We're not cold. We're lukewarm, and we feel okay, nice and cozy. No, but God said this is not good enough. God is actually going to spit us out because he gave it all for us. He wants us to be willing to do everything for him. And we're going to see those examples in scriptures in the few minutes that we have left. So the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and we need people, followers of the Messiah, Christians, messianic, same thing. Following the Messiah is messianic. Following Christ, which is Messiah in Greek, it's Christian. As Christians, as messianic, as followers of the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, we should, and if we want to be used by God and we want to actually have victory, like the name of the church, then we should follow those principles. Now, you know, Paul, like I said, his real name is Shaul. Of course, he was really used by God. Extensively, he traveled across nations and all over Europe and East and Asia and different areas outside of Israel because God has called him as a Jew, used to be a Pharisee that knows the scripture pretty well, okay? He called him to share the gospel with the nations, okay? So he was very bold. If you know scripture, if you know the letters that he wrote, if you know the book of Acts, the guy is pretty bold, okay? But then he says here, I want to show his attitude. It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Acts 21, verse 13. Maybe I'll start a little bit before that. Acts 21, okay. So the point is it's verse 13, but let's start a few verses before. It says here, verse 8, it says, on the next day, you know, it describes how Paul and the people that came with him traveled across the world to share the gospel. And it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Caesarea, it's in Israel on the Mediterranean. If you land in Tel Aviv, it's like 40 minutes drive from there. By the way, Caesarea in Acts chapter 10, it's also the place where the first non-Jewish person received Yeshua. And actually, Jewish people at the time were kind of shocked. Wow, whoa, what do you mean? It's not just for us. Can they believe? They started to speak in tongues. Those other nations that believe, other, you know, people from other nations. And that was the first place that a non-Jew came to faith. But here we're in Caesarea again, in chapter 21. And it says, he came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, not too far. Israel is very small. A few hours walk from Judea. He's in Caesarea. And then it says here in verse 11. When he had come to us, this prophet from Judea, he took Paul's belt. He took the belt from Paul, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he's prophesying in front of Paul and his companion. He took his belt and basically warning him not to go to Jerusalem because the man that he took the belt from, Shaul, Paul, is going to be bound and they're going to tie him together and then they will deliver him into be judged by the Gentiles. He specifically talks about the Romans that ruled over Israel in that time. But let's see how Paul replied to this. Verse 12. Now, when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Makes sense, right? But let's see verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking or melting my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Are you talking about being bound? I don't know, I'm fine with that. You know what? Even more so, I will give my life. If this is what God is calling me to do, if I understand the blood of the Lamb that needed to be spilled by the Messiah, what he did, what Paul understood, what the magnitude of what Yeshua did for him and how bad he shares his testimony in this chapter and the next chapter again and again. If you want to learn how to share a testimony, read Acts chapter 1 and 22. Paul is sharing his testimony in Jerusalem. And then, like the prophet Agabus said, they sent him to the Romans and ended up sharing the same testimony in Rome as well. And he goes into deeper details and even state that he was like responsible of killings of believers. He chased them. He was really on the other side, the other camp. He was persecuting the Jewish people who believed in Yeshua. But then God met him on the way to Damascus in Syria and supernaturally revealed himself to him, and see how God used that and used Paul's testimony both in Jerusalem and in Rome. So we do that. Now, if you think that's kind of extreme, let me take you another step and see who were the people, thanks to their obedience and boldness, that the gospel came all over the world, including here, everywhere, China, India, you name it. Okay? So it says here in Romans chapter 9, if you look at that verses, and I'm going to read the first five verses. It says here, Romans chapter 9. It says, Paul is speaking, and he's saying, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying." See how many times before he even says what he has to say. He wants people to understand that this is not him speaking. This is God speaking through him. This is the Holy Spirit. He's saying, "I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that what? That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." That's strange. Aren't we supposed to be happy, 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 happy day? And rejoice and rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. What's going on? This is the Holy Spirit talking about like sorrow and continual grief. Yes. Imagine you as a father. God is the father, right? Imagine you have children. Imagine you as the father. That some of you completely don't recognize you as your father anymore. Would it be like happy, happy, happy all the time? No, you'll be happy and there is a lot of benefits and we have joy in the Holy Spirit. We're part of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is amazing. But at the same time, there is also a reason for sorrow and continual grief. Paul himself, who said rejoice, and again I say rejoice, this is what he writes. And why is that? Why to be sorrowful? Why to be in continual grief? We're saved, everything's good, right? Well, no. Because he's saying, he says, continually within my heart, for I could wish that I myself, is saying, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are the people of Israel, the Israelites. And then he lists some reasons to whom pertain the adoption. Adoption, it talks about family, like being brought into the family of God. So I want to mention something. When God sent Moses, again, it's a story that relates to eventually Passover. When God sent Moses, who wasn't really, he doesn't have a very high self-confidence. He actually couldn't speak very well. He was stuttering. And when God sent him to Pharaoh, big Pharaoh, it's an empire. And this little Moses, 80 years old, stuttering, going to Moses. And God is telling Moses, he will not let you go. I will harden his heart. But this is what you need to tell him. And he said, this is what you tell him. Israel, Moses, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. That's the word of God. God, when he thinks about Israel, he thinks about his, like Pastor Blake said, it's like, in a sense, it's the first covenant people. It's the people he revealed himself to and his glory, and he dwelt among us, and he gave us the law. He gave the Ten Commandments. He separated them with his commandments from all the darkness of this world. He called them to be set apart like he's calling us. So this is about the adoption, the glory, God's presence among his people in the wilderness, and therefore later on when they came to the land that God gave them, he instructed them about a specific mountain in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, same place, by the way, that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, same location of the temple. Jesus was crucified just there in this mountain or the very, very near surrounding. It's all happening in the same place that God chose and gave that land to Israel. So this is about the covenant, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and all God's promises. So what is he saying here? He's basically saying, I'm not just willing to be tied up in Jerusalem and tortured or whatever and be sent to the Romans. I'm willing to die. But now over here, he takes it a step further and he's saying, I'm not just willing to die. I have such a sorrow and continual grief, specifically for the salvation of God's son, firstborn, who is the nation of Israel. Because of that, he is willing to be accursed from Christ. What does that mean? It means to give away his salvation. I am willing to give away my salvation for my daughters. I am. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. Nothing. But, you know, this is kind of in the flesh when I say that. Because God is saying, whoever loves his daughters or his family even more than me is not worthy of me. So if I'm willing to give up my salvation, I know it's extreme, but this is what Paul is saying. If I'm willing to give up my salvation to save my daughters, of course I should do it for God's purposes. And God's purposes is to share the gospel. This is what he contained. This is the message from Passover and then the Great Commission and everything we talked about and what we saw in Revelation 12. You know, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and not loving our lives, you know, being willing even to give our lives for that. This is the word of God. The word of God is extreme sometimes. You know what? What Jesus did on the cross is also extreme. He's God. He's fully God, he's also fully human. He had to be one person like that to save us. He's fully God, and he says, you know, in the New Testament, it also mentioned how he humbled himself, and he came as a man. You know, he didn't need to do all that. He had to be willing to do that to obey the Father, okay? He was also a human being. He was also a human being. And I want us to see that. If we go to Luke chapter 22, and this, and one more verse, and we're done. Luke chapter 22, if we look at that, just before Yeshua had to go to the cross, let's see what he said. He went by himself to pray to God, and he was saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, meaning don't let me go through this, to this cross and the torture and all the beating and the humiliation and everything that any human being, every human being, and Jesus was also 100% human. He was willing to do that. He says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus was pretty extreme. It wasn't like easy peasy for him. Okay, just a little cross and then I'm good. No. He was actually, in the next verse, it says he was sweating and sweating blood. He was under immense pressure. It wasn't easy for him at all. At all. So Jesus was extreme. Paul is extreme, you see. I mean, you see the fruit. See the fruit of Yeshua. See the fruit of Paul serving Yeshua. There is a correlation between what you're willing to do to how much God used you and the fruit that you're going to see. It's nice and it's great. And if I would live here, I would 100% be a part of this church and we would come together and we would sing songs and praise God and all that. But thank God, your church does not stop there. Your church is opening their mouth and sharing the gospel in many languages all over the world. This is exactly what God has instructed each and every one of us also individually, not just as a church, to do. Last verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, Paul, I think we should all agree, was a pretty bold man. I mean, just to make those statements, to be willing to do all that and actually do it, not just talk. He actually did all those things for the sake of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. You have to understand, for Jewish people, Gentiles, it's something back then. Even religious Judaism today. No, I'm not going to eat with Gentiles. By the way, the Egyptians also didn't want to eat with the, if you read the story of Joseph, didn't want to eat with the Jews because they are like dirty. So nobody likes nobody. And he goes as a very, very religious Jew to share it with barbarians, it says in Romans 1. And everyone, everyone, he's willing to do everything that God is calling to do. So he's pretty bold. So I find it interesting what he says here in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll end with that. It says, he's asking them at the end of the letter, after he talks about the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and all that, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, everything we should put on ourselves, because we are in a war. This is like war. War. Big time war. And then he says, so pray for these people. And he says, and for me. Pray for me, Paul is asking. That utterance may be given to me, Paul is saying, that I, Paul, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was also, he was a man born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but if Jesus was human, even more so, of course, Paul is definitely human, right? He's human. And he's very bold, but maybe we see part of the reason that he was able to be that bold. He wasn't just, okay, now I'm bold. No, he had struggles. Probably he had fears and everything. He had to battle. I feel when I share the gospel with Israel, how much opposition to start to stop me. Can you imagine Paul? The satanic forces trying to stop him from sharing the gospel and expanding the kingdom of God. If Paul asked people to pray for him to be more bold, so he will be open, willing and able to open his mouth and speak, he says, as I ought to speak. I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's even difficult for Paul. But Paul was asking for more boldness, for utterance to speak, to share the gospel. And if he needed that prayer, I believe you and I need that prayer too. And maybe the reason why we only reached that level and we were not up here and here and here in our surrender to God and willing to give everything and do everything that he asks us to do according to Scripture. Not play games with it, not be lukewarm, not stay in a comfort zone and see, you know, everything is kind of mediocre, but it's okay because I'm not there at least, so I'm over here. No, no, no. Let's be fully, let's raise up the temperature in our hearts so we can serve God fully. We're not going to stay here forever. We have limited time. The harvest is now. We have to do it now. We have to start today. So I'm praying this prayer that Paul asked to pray for him, for you and I. Father God, in the name above all name, the name of Yeshua Mashiach, the King of the Jews, And the Savior of the world, the name above all name, you said whatever we ask in your name when we gather together, you're among us. And we are asking definitely according to your will, God. I pray in the name of Yeshua that you may give us utterance, that we it can open our mouth boldly, boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the world, that we may reach people all over this area here, all over the world, and even all the way to my city, Jerusalem. For which, it says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, whatever that may be, God, we are willing to do what you called us to do, whatever that may be. We know that even through difficulties that we may have on that path, you will get the glory. People will hear the testimony of how you redeemed us from complete darkness to your wonderful light. God, I pray that you will give us the boldness to speak as we ought to speak. Now, there may be also someone here, maybe more than one, maybe seven, maybe, I don't know how many, but there, I believe there are some people here, like we had in the first service. Praise God. That the word of God that was heard today, faith comes by hearing, it says, and hearing by proclaiming the word of God. And this is what we are doing here this morning. That you will call that person that may have been very close to receiving you, but never actually did it. Today, it can be the day that God will take you from your darkness into His wonderful light. In the name of Yeshua, I pray, give that soul, those souls here today, the encouragement just to come and say publicly that they accept you as their Savior and Lord. Pastor Blake.
Yes, let's stand this morning. And as we stay in this spirit of reverence this morning, God's speaking to two types of people this morning right now. One is someone who's never given your life to Jesus. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. You're here and you don't know Jesus. You've heard of him. You've heard about him. But as Zev said today, you have not given your life to Jesus. As you saw that man in that video, as so many people today would want that opportunity to say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You took my place. You paid the price for my sins. Today, you've never done that. Watching online, listening on the podcast, in this place, from front to back, side to side, all over this place, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. Would you just say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and I want you to pray with me. Just lift up your hand. All over this place, just put it up. Put it right back down. I see your hand. How many more? All over this place. I see your hand. How many more? You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never said, I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is my Savior. Maybe you're here and you have said that prayer at some point. You believe in Jesus, but you're in that lukewarm place. You're in that cold place today, and you need to come home. You need to get back in love with Jesus. You need to get back where God wants you to be. How many would say, that's me today? Pastor, God's talking to me. I see your hand. Couple, I see your hand. God bless you. Amen. It's never too late, thank God, as long as you've got breath. Amen. And so right now, we're going to do one more thing, and we're going to make a bold statement. You know, you look at those videos. You hear about everything that was just spoken. All those verses were about being bold. We'll never be able to, because the second call is we all can do more for God. We're never going to be able to be bold and reach people for Jesus if we're ashamed to stand before Jesus in a church. So today you need to make that stand and make a public confession of your faith. So I'm calling those that raised their hand for either one of those two, or you are here today and you believe in Jesus, but you've never confessed him publicly. You've never come in front of the church and said, I want everybody to know that I believe. So for those three things right now, if that's you, I want you to step out to the nearest aisle quickly, without hesitation, without waiting, and just come down. Find that nearest aisle and just begin to come. Come on, you raise your hand. Amen. We're going to make a bold statement. Come on, church. Praise the Lord. A bold statement today. I want this church, I want this live stream, I want this world to know that I believe in Jesus. Amen. Come in. Come on. Maybe you're still there. Something's telling you, I need to go. I need to go. Never done it. Amen. Come on. Bold statement for Jesus. Amen. Come on. Let's give them a hand as they come. More are coming. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Church, this is real. Amen. This is real. This is home. It hits home. That today's the day. We're not promised tomorrow. How many people today are in hell that would, they can't give anything, but they'd give everything. That man that made billions of dollars would have given everything to have a chance to get out of hell. All we got to do is accept what Jesus did for us. He already did it. Amen? His plan is so beautiful, so perfect. Amen? Today is the beginning of a new day. So there may be some people watching online right now, listening on the podcast, and we don't know who you are, but God knows. We're going to say this prayer. It's the gospel simple. I want everyone in here to repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us, even in our sin. And while we were still sinners, you died for the ungodly, and that's me. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you died on that cross for me. You took my place, and I thank you for that. Thank you for shedding your blood so I could be forgiven. Wash me clean today. Make me a new person. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And from this day forward, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. I'm passing from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. If you want to hear more messages, please subscribe to our podcast channel. And if you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from VWO Denton, go to our website at vwotexas.com.